Greetings this morning. Welcome to each one that is here. There's so much to absorb already in what was shared this morning that my mind is almost spinning. So much happening in our day, isn't there? But I'm grateful for the opportunity we have to gather in this way. And especially thank you for your prayers and your concern for my surgery. It's hard for me to imagine what things could be like next Sunday as far as extra pain and difficulty in getting around. But things have to get worse before they get better, I guess. So we look forward to hopefully get on a healing experience there and finally have things better. So again, thank you, and thank you for that song, Brother Ken. I really appreciated your perspective on it. It was a comfort to me to think of those words in submitting myself to the doctors for an operation and to consider those precious words. So thank you to the Yoder family. This morning I would like to speak on a subject that maybe raise a question or two in a few people's mind as to the validity or importance of it. But hear me out and I'll try to share with you what I'm thinking about this last few weeks. The title of my message is On the Value of History. Some time ago, a man who went around to garage sales looking for old things that may be of value that others may not realize the value of them and buy them and be able to make some money or increase his financial status from that, came upon a garage sale and noticed an old carpet laying there on a table. And he asked them, where does this come from? And right away he was pretty suspicious that it was something that's been around for a while. And they said, oh, it's been up in the attic for 20 or 30 years and probably goes back to our grandparents or great-grandparents that they had it. And so we decided, why don't we get rid of it and sell it? How much you want for it? They said, $5. Well, he looked it over there a little bit and then he finally said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll offer you $3 for it. Well, they weren't quite satisfied to go down that far, and they finally said they'd part with it for $3.50. So he bought it for $3.50 and took the carpet and along with him, and later on had it evaluated and checked out and sold it for $5,000. The people that heard about the story were a bit upset with him and thought he took advantage of the individual, perhaps in making a bargain like this and buying something of such value. And he said, well, to them, it had no value. But to me, it did. So may I use that as an illustration this morning to introduce my subject on the value of history. Now, it's a subject that's too big for this morning. And I shared a little bit with a brother concerning this title, and he thought I should take a few Sundays for it, perhaps. But at this time, I would like to give you an overview and some of the values of history that I have found a living reality in my own life. Now, I want to tell you at the beginning that some of this is not going to be necessary for anybody's salvation. And I understand that. We can simply start fresh in a born-again experience, recognizing the guilt of sin upon our life, repenting from it, and yielding our heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him like we heard this morning, irregardless of history, especially so with church history. However, you will find, as I'll read a few scriptures here, that never can we get away from the value of history in its entirety, and shouldn't want to. The value of history. Let me read from a few scriptures now. Well, let me see here. Maybe before I'll go into the Bible, I'll read some quotations from the value of a history statement that I got that was written from a secular perspective, but tremendous value for the church. Now, when I look at this, I think of young people, and don't blame me for being too critical here, but I especially think in the secular world that there's an incredible, almost disdain for history. In the educational system of our day, people think, ah, that's old-fashioned, that's way back there, that's not relevant anymore. Let's just live in the present here and deal with the present as we know it and forget about history. Others may be fearful, in the church especially, that we would like to maybe go back and pattern ourselves after a given segment of history, like the 1600s or 1700s or ever the 1500s, or maybe back to the 100s in the early church time. But let me tell you, I'm not interested in that, in going back and trying to find a segment of history that I like and then pattern myself entirely of that. Nevertheless, I will tell you that there is an incredible value to me in my life of history. And I think if you think about it long enough and consider the values that you have and you treasure in your life, wherever they may come from people you have respected in the past, whether they be parents, grandparents, or someone in the family line, or simply heroes of the faith in the past that you have appreciated and loved, and they have had an impact in your life. But let me tell you, it is not good, young people, to disdain history. History is of incredible value. I hardly know how to express all that in my heart, that's on my heart this morning. One of the famous quotations today is the fact that one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And so we end up repeating ourselves in the same mistakes that we did in the past because we have not put the proper value of history. It's laying up in the attic, gathering dust for 30 years, and it's of no value to us. And so along someone else comes and looks at the values we may have tossed aside, and they treasure it and benefit greatly from it and are by far the better person because of it. The value of history. We believe that history, both knowledge of the past and the practice of researching and making sense of what happened in the past, is crucially important to the well-being of individuals, communities, and the future of our nation. Like I said, this is written from a secular perspective, but let me say, in our church and families. Let me read it again in light of that. We believe that history, both knowledge of the past and practice of the researching and making sense of what happened in the past, is crucially important to the well-being of individuals, communities, and church and families. Like I said, not essential to salvation when we look back in at least some of it, and yet I would say some of it is essential. History nurtures personal identity in an intercultural world. History enables people to discover their own place in the stories of their families. I grieve over the fact that so many young people don't know who they are today. If you would go, and I've said this before, probably from the pulpit here, you'd go in the city of Lancaster and talk to 9 out of 10. They would have hardly any clue who their grandparents were, who their great-grandparents were, any kind of family history. Half of them may not even know who their father was. And some maybe not even know who their mother was. And this is a tragedy because they have no moorings. They have no foundation under them. So it's of incredible value to me, even though I believe the plain community has overdone this thing and has gone into endless genealogies and brought kind of a disappointment to me at least, and I would say to many other people, that they make such a big deal out of who they are and who all the relatives are that they forget their relationship that is far more important with the Christian church or the Lord Jesus Christ or the family of God. I still say the family of God is of more importance to me than the earthly one. But I would still say that there is a spiritual and mental and emotional foundational value when we have the moorings of who we are and where we come from and where we're going in many ways, and base that upon some of the historical knowledge that we have. They learn the stories of many individuals and groups that have come before them and shape the world in which they live. And it does shape the world in which we live also. If we have a good knowledge of history, it somehow brings direction and guidance to our footsteps and where we're going. My plea is, don't throw it away. Don't disdain it and act like it's of no importance. There are stories of freedom and equality, injustice and struggle, loss and achievement, and courage and triumph. Through these varied stories, they create systems of personal values that guide their approach to life and relationships with others. Very, very true. They create systems of personal values that guide their approach to life and relationships with others. It is a real burden to me that the younger generation, even in the church, has so little understanding or comprehension of real values that have been established to give them direction in their life that brings stability and spiritual growth and prosperity to those who have it. Now there's awareness of multiple perspectives. Like I say, I would like to suggest to you, we're going through the book of Proverbs at home, my wife and I, in the mornings at this time. And I see it there again. It is essential that we teach the good and the bad. It's not good to just go through history and look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and the good men, and forget about the others. It is essential that we likewise teach the consequence of wrongdoing and people that have done evil. You know, I look at Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, and I think every father should sit down with his sons and go through the details of Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Giving them the clear signs and warnings in our day. These things are as relevant as they ever were. And that's another thing you hear today. Well, it's not relevant to our time. Come on. Times have changed. You know, things aren't the way they used to be. It shocked me when a brother that I knew well and loved said to me, "We don't want to go back to where we were even 20 or 30 years ago in the church." And, you know, I didn't know quite where he's coming from or why he would say such a thing. But here I find out that he felt that life was perhaps too modest or too simple or too whatever. And he thought that it's time to make some real progress in some of these areas of behavior and dress or many other things that might fall into that category. Another thing I remember so well and know so well that sometimes it takes me a little by surprise when I travel, that young men come up to me, young ministers especially, and other men too, and say to me, "Well, brother, you've been in this battle for a number of years. What would you do different than what you did?" And it's a bit thought-provoking, and I stop and consider that. And I realize that the young ministers of our day need an answer to that. And I have tried to prepare myself to give one. And so here of late, I am readily able to answer that question and give you that. I won't give you that this morning. Maybe you're disappointed if I don't elaborate on that, but it's kind of a subject on its own. We need to discern causes and effects of our past, of history. A synthesis to present a coherent interpretation. Clear and persuasive written and oral communication and other skills that have been identified as crucial to the successful and productive life of the 21st century. History helps people craft better solutions. We need to learn by our mistakes. We need to acknowledge them. I've said that many times this past week concerning a case in point right now that is going on where there seems to be a difficulty for individuals to just be transparent and honest about a given situation that is arousing many, many questions in people's minds. And I think it's apparent that we need to give the clear guiding principles of any given thing like that, any happening that may help us to learn from our mistakes and to redirect us. And remember here, it's written from a secular perspective, but he says at the heart of democracy is the practice of individuals coming together to express views and take action. I highly recommend that when we sit together, I have certain friends of mine, whenever we get together, we do this. You know, we express views, and I know some people are more active in that than others, and I understand that, but it is good for us to express views and arouse this debate and discussions about contemporary issues or issues of the church and take action where we see, you know, we're not doing right here. We need to do better. We need to encourage ourselves to lift up a standard here and make adjustments where we can in order to fill the voids or provide those things that are missing. History inspires local and global leaders. I would say it has for me. I have a natural affinity or love for history. I acknowledge that. So most of you know that. But it has been a tremendous inspiration to me in leadership and responsibility that I have. I have leaned heavily upon history. There's a lot of men today who quote Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, or A.W. Tozer, or other men like that to are long gone already, and yet they have left behind a legacy and books, many books and quotations, where they have thought through many things that would be of great value. I don't know if you've ever read A.W. Tozer's article on entertainment, but when I think of the way the world, our society today is so glued to entertainment, it's of great value and fully relevant to our time, even though A.W. Tozer hardly lived and died in the age of modern technology, or very much of it. So history inspires local and global leaders. History provides leaders with inspiration and role models, amen to that, for meeting the complex challenges that face our communities, our nation, and the world, the church, and the home. It's been a great benefit to me to consider how we should do a given thing, to look back and see how they've done it in the past, especially trying to find successful movements, foundational church fellowships, and observe how they did numerous things. I'm old enough now that I can do that concerning child discipline. I can watch over 7 years of knowledge and understand how our grandfathers, or two generations ago, how that subject was approached. And I thank God that in the church here, it is not very far away from that today yet. But in society in general, and in the modern church, it is irrelevant and considered cruel and what have you. But history is an inspiration. And we need role models of men in recent history and also long ago. Because, after all, the Bible is the biggest history book that we ever saw or needed in life. I mean, there are bigger histories written than perhaps the pages of the Bible. But the Bible is a history book. It primarily is written, for all of it, over 2,000 years ago. And is fully relevant today because it teaches the principles and truths that are necessary for us to live our lives and to guide us through this dark world in which we're living in. It may be a parent, a grandparent, a distant ancestor, a local or national hero, and someone famous or someone little known. Doesn't have to be a famous one like A.W. Tozer or Charles Spurgeon. But nevertheless, we can find some time in a little country church somewhere in a foreign country and found out that they have existed for a few hundred years and found out the principles that guided them and preserved them through the years. These are valuable. Their stories reveal how they met the challenges of their day, which can give new leaders the courage and wisdom to confront the challenges of our time. History, saved and preserved, is the foundation of future generation. I'd like to speak to the young here today and say, you need it. You need it. Desperately, I would say. To not think that you're starting upon a new age and a new generation and a whole new system of thought concerning what's right and wrong, but rather many of the things that you will question and wonder about has already been done, already been lived, already been experimented with in the past. I remember when we started at Charity Christian Fellowship 34 years ago or so now, that individual said, well, you're experimenting with something new. And it did seem that way to many because many of the local churches did not have some of the principles and ways of doing church as we did. But we knew very well, and I often defended that with the fact that we are not reinventing the wheel or inventing something new, but rather are trying to go back to that which is foundational, true in the past, and pattern ourselves accordingly, especially the scriptures and the early church in the book of Acts, and then also Paul and Peter, John's epistles that give us direction concerning the church. because we had felt that it was a necessity at times to push the reset button in that way, if I may use that term. Some people thought that was a bit of a crude term maybe, but I felt that it was justifiable. History saved and preserved is the foundation of a future generation. History is crucial to preserving democracy for the future by explaining our shared past. Through the preservation of authentic, meaningful places, documents, artifacts, images, and stories, we leave a foundation upon which future Americans can build. Without the preservation of our histories, future citizens will have no grounding in what it means to be American. And I know that Prager University and different ones champion that a lot, of what it means to be an American. And I believe that is a bit questionable of what that really is, but I know what they're saying. But how much more can we say, without the preservation of our histories, future brothers and sisters, church members, will have no grounding in what it means to be a true Christian. I was amazed at one point when my son revealed to me how much my grandchildren love to hear the stories of our past, even in church life. I had thought, maybe because they never said more about it, that maybe it's a bit boring to them or something like that, but I found out from him that they cannot wait to hear the stories of some of our revivals and travels and experiences of the past. And it was a wake-up call to me to the necessity, and it is very clearly in Scripture. I only wish that I could communicate the values of history and truth and the Scripture and the application of Scripture like I would like to. Well, it's time to look at a few scriptures here, I believe, and look at what the Bible has to say. And I'm not going a very, due to time, going to do a very thorough study of this. But let us turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading, I think, the first 11 verses, or maybe 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And I want you to remember that first phrase there. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. It's not like some of the people in my history, my family history, made the statement that the less we know, the less we're accountable for. And that is not a good position to be in. I'll gladly take the responsibility and the accountability of knowing and then making the right choice. That's what should happen, rather than to try to remain ignorant. But Paul says to the Corinthian church, I don't want you to be ignorant. And he goes into history. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat and drink of that spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Listen to that. Upon which the ends of the world are come. There you have it. Now these people, without a doubt, we can recognize that they all experienced deliverance out of the land of Egypt. They had experienced the slavery and the hard taskmasters that were over them and all the difficulty that they had there. And God chose to deliver them through the hand of Moses and by his own hand, but Moses as a leader. And in the keeping of the Passover, before they left, they slaughtered a lamb or a kid goat, perhaps, or maybe even a turtle dove, if they were allowed to, according to their wealth, and take the blood and put it upon the lintel on the doorposts of their houses. And that night, the death angel passed over, yet in all of the houses of the Egyptians, there were dead men, the elder sons, and including Pharaoh's house, which may have been the heir to the throne, and so on. And so they all experienced that. We have no record that a death angel touched one house in the Israeli side, in Israel, in the Jewish side there. And yet, and many other things happened. They all went through the Red Sea. They all were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And I think that's speaking of a spiritual application there, even though I don't believe they touched the water or the water touched them, but the cloud did hover over them and shielded them from the hot sun of the desert there, I believe. And also, as you remember, when the Egyptian army pursued them, that pillar of cloud went up and came down between them and brought confusion, darkness, and confounded the Egyptian army. And Israel was safe and passed through the Red Sea. Now, every one of them experienced those miracles. Every one of them experienced the Passover. Every of them got water to drink when he struck the rock and water flowed out of the rock. And there was a type of Jesus Christ, a type of Jehovah God that was with them, and they had the opportunity to appreciate and to love him for all the things done. But what happened? And he gives this stuff in the negative, not in the positive, and just saying, well, we're not going to look at the negative and just dwell on the positive things of life. But he also looked on the negative things and the negative things that happened to Israel and how 10,000s of them fell in the wilderness. In fact, all from 20 years and up, except for Joshua and Caleb, did not make it into Canaan simply because of their murmuring and their rebellion and their fornication and their worshiping idols and their compromising with the heathen around them and all those things, even though they had this beginning and this experience. But they kind of forgot history except lusting after the leeks and the onions and the garlics and the melons and all the good things that they had back there and turned away from it. And it was just, it's a sad thing. But he's saying to the Corinthian people after he instructed them concerning idolatry that I don't want you to mingle with people who are serving idols. I don't want you to eat food that is sacrificed to idols, and I don't want you to mingle with idolaters. And so I think he's saying here, remember history. I don't want you to be ignorant. We've all gone through this before many years ago when we all were blessed of God and we all drank of that spiritual rock of Christ and we experienced salvation and the death angel passed over and the blood was applied to our lintel and our doorpost. But the people forgot about that God and they made themselves ignorant and didn't want to retain this historical fact in their life. And for that reason, they lost it, and thousands upon thousands of them fell in the wilderness and died. I have to think of mentioning lusting after evil things when in Numbers, I probably don't have time to go into it very much there, but in Numbers when they got so upset about the regularity or the mundane food of manna. And they wanted flesh to eat. And so God came down and met with Moses as they were standing in the door of their tents, weeping over the fact that they had nothing but this manna to eat, and murmuring and complaining about it. And God came down and says, okay, I'm going to give you flesh to eat, not for 5 days, not for 10 days, not for 20 days, but I'm going to give you flesh to eat until it'll come out of your nostrils. And of course, that's a good question for us to discuss this afternoon, whether they ever had any for any length of time, because the Bible says that these quails came in until they were 3 feet deep, 2 furlongs, or what's the other name for 18 inches? Cubits. 3 cubits deep. 2 cubits deep, which is 3 feet. That's how deep the quails were in the camp. But the Bible says that before they actually chewed that meat, while it was still between their teeth, before they had actually chewed on it, the plague struck them, and the people started dying like flies in the camp as a great plague because of their murmuring and their complaining. And they fell in the wilderness and lost it all because of complaining. And he's simply transferring that whole story. Then the fornication thing, that's another one where 23,000 died. And you remember the plague was stopped when Phinehas finally took a sword and went into a tent and thrust it through both the man and the woman in the very act of fornication. And then the plague was stopped. But 23,000 people died in that plague. And it was a horrible experience. And it's not a pretty story. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you people to understand. I want you to listen to this. This is written for our learning. It's written for our benefit, that we don't make the same mistake. That is the value of history. That knowing history, we do not make the same mistake that they're making all over the place, because they have said it's not relevant today. It has no meaning. It's an old antique up in the attic. We don't need it. We don't have any value for it anyhow. We might as well get rid of it at a garage sale for $3.50 when it's worth $5,000. And that's the way I view some of the good traditions of the past. I view that as some of the good practices of the past. I view that with some of the church structures of the past, where there was order and things were there was discipline, church discipline, and many other things. And this is not an irrelevant antique in the attic, but this is something that is relevant for us in our time, in our day. May God help us to have the right attitude concerning that. Let us just read a few of these scriptures again. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them were tempted and were destroyed of the destroyer. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer, the others destroyed of serpents. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. These are examples or ensamples to us today. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I think that should be underscored. There's a lot of people who think they stand with a new way of worship, with praise and worship as they have it, with rock music in the church, with immodest dress, with no reverence for the holiness of God, with more interested perhaps in the last night's sports program or ball game than they are with preparing their hearts to worship the great King of Kings that we heard about and Lord of Lords this morning. These things are written for our ensamples, that we don't make the same mistake. So regard history. When people were sober and believed in simplicity and in godliness and in the fear of God, and they wouldn't have dared to sit in front of a television set watching a ball game on Saturday night till 10 o'clock and then go to church the next day and try to worship the Lord. It's not going to happen if we throw away the sobriety and simplicity and godliness of life and go after the foolish and frivolous things that modern society and church society has brought upon us. Let us read, and so much could be said on this scripture, but now I'd like to read Romans 15:4. And we have another scripture like that here a bit, just a verse. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So here's the historical value of the Bible, the Word of God. These things, whatsoever things are written aforetime, the entire Old Testament, is not irrelevant. It's not only law and ceremonial laws and things that have no benefit or no relevance to us. But these things were written for our learning, it says, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now let us turn yet to one other verse, and there are many more that we could go into Hebrews 11 and talk about those men and women that were good. But in Psalms chapter 44, we have heard, verse 1, with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days in the old times, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast the favor unto them. Thou art my King, O God, command deliverances unto Jacob. And we could go on down in some other scriptures. But we have heard with our ears, O God, and our fathers have told us. And here they didn't have the printed page quite like we do, although there were ways to write things down, and Old Testament books were written on parchment that people could read in generations. But so much of it was transferred verbally. Our fathers have told us. And when I read that, I realized the responsibility that us fathers have to tell the good things that happened, the revival stories, and even those that didn't work out, and individuals that were rebellious and went bad and died an early death. And because of their rebellion, which is very easy in our society to find individuals and talk about them. We can talk about rebellious youth in the church and what has happened to them. We can talk about newlyweds. We've done that in our home. And that didn't do well at all in their wedding and in their courtship, but tried to sneak around and disobedient to the church and to the parents and so on, and the consequence of it afterwards, that there was not a blessing upon them and upon their lives in the same way as the others. There was a marked difference, and you could feel that difference at the wedding. I've felt it many times, and there's a profound difference. So any of you who ever want to get married, I encourage you to consider those rules. But anyway, our fathers have told us, you know, the things that have happened. What work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. So it's also maybe much more meaningful than to just give you a history book and say you ought to read this or read that. Where we sit down in a living room setting or around the tables or wherever, and we talk about the things like this, and We do it on purpose in order to instruct the next generation as our children grow up and sit around the table. And we talk about the values of history and the values of reality and the values of good tradition and the values of godly men and the result of it. And then the consequence of sinful men that went the wrong way, disregarded their parents' commands, and like Proverbs said, the rules of their father and their mother, and brought them to shame, and went their own way and suffered the consequences of that in their life. That is what God is saying to us this morning. Now, there are quite a list of things that we could talk about here this morning, and I'm only going to introduce them because, as I said, I'm going to give you an overview. And I'm going to speak to homeschoolers here too. History has value. Don't skip teaching history. If you don't know it yourself, try to learn it. Try to find out. I believe it is good for us, first of all, to understand biblical history. How I was blessed when Brother Victor challenged us, even the children, 15 years old and younger, to answer the questions that he was asking the other day and tested the knowledge of all of us concerning Scripture. The historical record given to us in the Word of God. That was a good thing that Victor did. And we should do those things. And when we sit around sometimes, just gather a group together or Sunday evenings or whatever when we're wanting an activity. And we did that in the past at a Bible quiz. And it's stimulating and good for us to do those things. So the first thing is the Old Testament. When 1 Corinthians chapter 10 was written, the New Testament, that actually happened in the Corinthian church, the letter had not been written yet, and the Old Testament was the only thing they had. And so that's what was often said. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, and so on. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished into all good works. That's speaking about the Old Testament, not the New, because it also true for the new scripture that was being written. But when it was written, all they had was the Old Testament. So these things are written for our learning, that we don't make the same mistakes and are learned and instructed and are not ignorant concerning these things. And I have to say to you young people, I was blessed with your answers. I was blessed the amount of facts that you had in your minds concerning biblical history and truth. The next thing, of course, that we have the book of Acts and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also of great, great, great value. In fact, I would say the greatest value. The greatest value is the history of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, 3.5 years on earth, His death, His crucifixion, His resurrection, and making atonement for the sins of the people. Those things need to be indelibly taught to our generations and understood how to get it, how to experience salvation, how to repent of our sins, how to confess them, how to get honest and transparent. These are virtues of the Scripture, and they are written for our learning, and we do ourselves a great disfavor if we don't lift them up and teach them and instruct ourselves in them. Plus all the practical teachings on how the church should function and how the Christian life should be lived. That is instructed to us from the book of Acts then to Revelation chapter 22. And all of that is again written for our learning. And again we can say, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know. I want you to understand these things and have them indelibly engraved on your hearts, so that they will guide you and your feet and your hands and your eyes throughout life. And like Proverbs says, that they will keep you from the strange woman. They will keep you from the road to hell, the steps that lead to hell. And it's so clear in the Word of God. Next, I would like to say I am also a great encourager to study church history from the end of Revelation until today. It's now 2,000 years of it, an incredible, insurmountable task for many of us to do. But I encourage young people by the age of 16 that they should know who the Donatists were. They should know the Didache, perhaps the writings of the early church that were written around AD 100. and how the standards of life that they upheld and believed and practiced. They should know who the Waldensians were and their experience through the Alps where they buried their babies in the snow because they died of the cold when they were chased out of their homes and their homes were confiscated because of their faith. The Romans were against them. The Roman church was their great persecutor and drove them in wintertime into the Alps mountains, and many died there. But also many were killed in other ways. And then comes other faithful groups. We think of the Anabaptist movement. I think, again, by the age of 15, 16, we should know the names of Felix Munz, Conrad Grebel, George Blaak, and men like that, and understood who they were, and what they stood for, and what they believed, and how they sacrificed their lives early for the cause of their faith, and endured persecution, drownings, burnings at the stake, Michael Sattler, Menno Simons, and all that. Plus, I believe it is very good to understand in some measure who John Calvin was, and who Martin Luther was, and Ulrich Zwingli, and understand the difference, and teach the difference, and understand and comprehend why we would make a major difference between the Protestant movement of that day and the Anabaptist movement, who believed in a clear, practical, and biblical life that applied as the teachings of Jesus to all of our life. That brings us down also to other areas of history. I believe it is good to know world history to some degree. I was deprived of that in my education. In school, I only knew American history. And I appreciate what I learned there. I think it is a good thing to know American history, to understand how people came here, how they tried utopian experiments like the Puritans in New England and the failure of it. I think it's good to see how so many of them treated the Indians so badly instead of trading with them and befriending them and evangelizing them. They considered them Canaanites out of the Old Testament that only need to be killed and shot and so on. And it's a sad portion of history. But I think it is very good for our children to be taught those things. I would say the same with slavery and the Civil War. Even the War of Independence. But I especially think of slavery and the sad stories. I think it is good that we fathers read to our children some of the stories of slavery in the South, and how landowners and plantation owners treated their slaves, and how they suffered, and how they bore their children in the cotton field and had to go on picking cotton afterwards, right after their baby was born, sling the baby on their backs and continue to go to work, and some of the cruelty and the hardness of it. And then God raised up an Abraham Lincoln who declared the Emancipation Proclamation and freed the slaves. And that was the end of slavery to a good degree in the United States of America. These are good things that we should know about. The settling of the West and Lewis and Clark and some of those things are of value. Listened to a documentary of the building of the Erie Canal the other day, which I had never done. We were in New York some time ago and went through a museum some years ago, and I saw some history about the Erie Canal, the longest canal that was ever built in the United States, and the boats were pulled by a mule team on the side on a path. And the whole story of that, I think those things are beneficial, not spiritual or scriptural, but it's good that, again, we know who we are, where we are, where we came from, and some of those things are of value. World history. That's a big one. And I don't know where to start and where to stop with that. Like I say, I have only tried to play catch up in the last 50 years perhaps, or 55 years, and learn a little more detail about that. But I have been benefited by the history of Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler in the Second World War, and many others likewise could be mentioned there. Chairman Mao of China, the great purges that have taken place, I think, in the Second World War, during the Great Purge in Russia and including in the Second World War, I think about 60 million people of their countrymen died in that time, and close to that also in Germany and Western Europe in the Second World War. These are incredible pieces of information. And young people today take up the Nazi cause and get to be and declare themselves to being pro-Nazi or shouting Hail Hitler in Europe these days, and gatherings of youth who are ignorant of the past, denying the reality of the Holocaust. Another thing that I encourage, that some of the realities of the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were slaughtered because they were considered to be an inferior race, those are issues that I believe are of value to us. Not near like the Bible history, but I'm just giving an overview of some of the things that I believe that we should teach ourselves and our generation. These are things we can talk about in our living rooms. We can read books about them. Another one is the history of the Jews. That is very relevant for our day. To understand what happened, I read some of the totals last night that Adam Clark gave of the destruction in Jerusalem and the following years, which were far more. I think about 700,000 died, between 700,000 and 1 million in the destruction in Jerusalem. But then the Jews rebelled in the cities out around, and it finally ended up to be 139,000 Jews would have died through the rebellion of the Roman Empire, against the Roman Empire there. And they had declared themselves for the Christ's blood to be upon them and their children. And nothing could have been any greater fulfillment on reality than the death of so many Jews in those years. I think that is of value. But now, in closing, let me quickly say, without being able to say much about it, our own history, our family history, and our church history. These are values. Traditional history also. There have been bad traditions. I acknowledge that readily, that are of no value and need to be cast aside. But there are good traditions that are of value, not to be thrown aside. I could name a number of them, just some of the community that we have here in Lancaster County that is unknown 50 miles outside of the county, unknown, except to come and watch it when it takes place, when there are catastrophic things happening like death and fires and so on. The way people die in Lancaster County is extremely different from Haiti. If you've ever watched or attended a funeral in Haiti or in other parts of the world where they simply throw themselves across the coffin, wailing and carrying on, that they need to be restrained from jumping into the grave themselves and so on. Here, basically, we know how to bury our dead. We know how to mourn. We know how to do those things, you know, because they are traditions. We have been taught them. We don't lose our mind. We don't go crazy at those times. But there are just so many areas that I could talk about as far as the blessings of our own history here. It is not all bad. And I think it's of great value for us to ask questions. Like I say, do like a few of those young people do to me. I especially had a lot of that happen in Manitoba years ago, who asked me so many questions that we sat in one place one night for nearly 6 hours answering those kind of questions, you know. That is good. Ask questions. For us just to tell you what all happened and the reality of our history and our past is a little difficult to know what to start with and so on. But when people ask questions, it stimulates us to answer them. So let us, in conclusion, say this. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be informed and knowledgeable, first of all, foremost, of biblical history, New Testament history, early church history, the early church writers. Some of those things, I encourage some of the books and material David Purcell has put together in plain English that are easy to understand there, to see how they lived, what they believed, what their practices were. Church history, I encourage the book The Pilgrim Church. That takes a very rounded view of a lot of the true Christians through the years. And so that is my plea to you. Don't despise it, but value history in a broad sense, because you can learn. These things are written even in history, I would say. Men who've written books on some of these nations and men and movements are written for our learning, that we don't make the same mistake, but learn from them and be able to chart a course from the wisdom that we can gain from all that we read and know and hear about, and choose the best course for ourselves and our families. May God bless you.
Well, thank you, Brother Mose, for that admonition to consider our history, whether we go back 20, 30 years or whether we go back 2,000 years. Appreciate that admonition. I personally am a lover of history. I don't read as much history now with all the various responsibilities and activities in life. It seems that I don't have much time to read that, but I always enjoyed history. You know, it was one of my favorite classes in school. So I appreciate that admonition. I'm of the same mind, but it does seem like you started out by saying, isn't it so true? If everyone would learn from history, the world should be getting better and better. But the reality is, it's not. So it's kind of a ironic thing, but I think it's something that I think we could, each one of us can endeavor to do for our own lives and for the lives of our church, for the life of our church. Does anyone else have any other testimonies or comments on the message here this morning? Brother Galen, can we get a mic to you there?
I would add my amen, and at the risk of overkill, I would add the following. I appreciated the mention about academic history and the record, the formal record, but also the oral tradition. We need both. We can't have either at the exclusion of the other. There are a number of scriptures that speak very directly to what Brother Mose was sharing. I'd like to read a few of them. Jeremiah 6. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And also in Jeremiah 31, set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again to these thy cities. Know where you've been. Mark the path. Mark the path where those before you have been, because you're in their same trajectory, so to speak. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. When there are those failures that others have had, they will tend to just perpetuate. But do we have the depth and the maturity that we can not only avoid failure, but reverse the failures that have been in the lives of others, whether individual acquaintances or more corporate kinds of things? Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Notice the different generations that are being spoken to here. Our fathers, us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob. What's a testimony if you don't hear it? You know, if it's sitting in a book somewhere, well, at least it's in the book, but it has to be heard to be active. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should yet be born, who should arise and declare them yet to their children. We're talking about two generations here that haven't been born yet. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, who thought they could just do whatever they saw as being right. This generation that's been taught through the generations knows that it's more than just a matter of my own idea, my own opinion. And lastly, from Joshua 24:31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And I think you know what else it says, probably most of you do. And all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua or outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. We're only one generation away from spiritual death. Do we know what the Lord has done? And it's only as we see and hear those testimonies, be they good or bad, it's only as we see and hear them, we're prodded to heed them and to mind them.
Yes, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. I think part of that hearing is hearing of our history. Anyone else? We have Brother James Waldner and then Brother Ed after him.
Yes, Brother, I certainly was blessed by that lesson on history. And I had a grandfather that, my dad's dad, that loved telling stories, and most of them were about history. And I believe my life was shaped because of all the stories he told of history.
Amen.
And if you as a father do not take opportunity to do likewise to your children, you're irresponsible, I would say. Because one of the things Brother Mose didn't mention, but is how we learn from history, is the idea of sowing and reaping. You know, what we have sown as a nation is what we're reaping right now.
That's right.
So the principle applies there. And one of my sons was 5 or 6 years old when he said, "Papa, tell us about the olden days." You know, and desiring to hear about it. And so I would just encourage us as parents to tell our children about history and what happened and the results of what happened. And there's so much we can learn about that. Not just our children, we can too as parents. So thank you, Brother, for that message.
Amen.
We all need to hear that.
I believe Brother Ed had his head up, hand up, I should say.
I really appreciate the message this morning as well. I enjoy world history, American history, and family history. I was reminded of a verse in Hosea And I remember years ago talking to a young man, and he thought that the less he knew about the Bible, the better off he'd be, because then he wouldn't be accountable. And I shared with him this verse, and I thought about this morning during the message, Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children.
Thank you, brother. Brother Carl.
Just really appreciated the message this morning. Really, really good thoughts, Brother Mose. Thank you for those challenges. And I just like to add an exclamation mark under the point of pursuing your history from solid, academic, original sources. I've been appalled to find how many people are ignorant of real history, because history books do take some discipline to read. And so there is a real dearth of that knowledge, as Brother Mose was alluding to. And then in the age of easy information coming off the internet, I have been appalled at how many people can absorb, alter history off of YouTube. And that's just not a good place to ever get history. History can be questioned, but if you're going to question history, go back and look at more source documents. Go back and look at more testimonies of people who actually were there. When we're consuming somebody's ideas about history off of YouTube, we're very likely going to be led astray. And the way conspiracy theories flourish so much today, how history gets rewritten, I think is a shame. And it's one thing out in secular history, but when we start seeing these things so strongly in our Christian circles, we really, really need the admonishments we received this morning.
Yeah, thank you for that word of caution. The source that we get, we have to examine the source of any historical information that we're looking at. Because it's very common for people to write history from their perspective. If you have a war, for example, between two cultures, who writes the history? It's the person that won the war. Because the person that lost doesn't exist anymore or has very little influence. But there's other people, you have to look at the motives behind what people are writing and what they're promoting. Yeah, that's a good comment to just be cautious about your source of history and find good books. And listen to the older ones when they recommend a book, like Mose recommended that, I forget the exact title, but The Pilgrim Church. I've personally never read that book, but I've seen it around a number of times. Looked through it already.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.